Thank you guys for letting me be a part of your services. Always happy to come and visit in this area. I have several long-term friends that I've met over the years from being here. And then it is a joy to be with Chad anytime I get to be with him. I knew Chad when he was shorter than me, little bitty fella. And he was a delight as a leader in my youth group. And so glad that he's in ministry and doing the good things he does for the kingdom. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to study that for the next two Wednesday nights, Lord willing. And we're going to look at it in kind of a macro rather than a micro. Sometimes we do a verse by verse study and we chop it up into so many little pieces that sometimes we miss the big picture. We're going to try to do two looks at a big picture and make some applications. The first thing is this introduction that Paul gives the Christians in Ephesus. And as you look through the first chapter, think in terms of intentional language. Get a hint as you read this that God was planning to do something, that God had purposed to do something, that it was an intentional thing from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him prior to or before the foundation of the world. Before God said, "Let there be light," He had a plan for people. And that plan for people included being connected somehow to Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Paul says He chose us by the good pleasure of His will. As you read further, you'll say according to the knowledge of His will, according to the purpose that He purposed. And in fact, he talks about this word predestined. Now, in the New Testament, when you read the word predestined, don't think predestined as in Calvinism. Think in terms of predetermined. It's not that God said, "I'm going to make this happen," but God said, "If this, then this, then this." It's predetermined and not predestined. I don't know that I can illustrate that greatly, but I was not a deer hunter when I got married. And so I got married December 22nd. And so when our 25th anniversary came around, she wanted to go to Hawaii. There ain't no deer in Hawaii. Well, there's a blacktail deer in Hawaii, but you can't shoot them. There ain't no deer in the Pacific Ocean. So before I got on that boat, I went into the woods, I climbed a red oak tree, and I predetermined that anything that came down that trail was going to go to the house. Now, I didn't make the deer come down the trail. I didn't cause him to come down the trail, but because he came down the trail I was watching, he got to go home with me. I predetermined, not predestined. God said, "I'm going to send the Son. He'll die for your sins. He'll rise from the dead. And I predetermine that anybody who believes in Him will become one of my sons." That chosen. I chose you if you chose me. And so God has this intentional language of what He's trying to do with people. And so as Paul talks about this in Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in His wisdom and His prudence. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. God's got a plan. God has a plan before the foundation of the world. And as we read this, we're going to find out that this plan, and Paul's going to call it the mystery, because he's going to say that everybody didn't know what the plan was. Everybody wasn't aware until Christianity times of what God was really doing in the world. And so Paul talks about the mystery, talks about the purpose, talks about the good pleasure, and then the verse that was read for us after he kind of takes a little side trip into talking about redemption and faith and spiritual wisdom. Notice what he said. And he put all things, verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you read a modern speech translation, it'll say, who fulfills everything in every way. God's got a plan. God wants to do something with people. Now, what is it God wants to do with people? Well, whatever it was that God intended to do with people, when he sent Jesus and created the church, that is going to fulfill everything in every way. Everything that God wants to do in the lives of human beings, everything God wants to accomplish on the planet Earth will be done in the church. Now, if the church is not healthy and the church doesn't function and we're not faithful members of the church, we are fighting against a plan of God. You ever thought about what it looks like to fight against a plan of God? Ask Pharaoh. Ask Jonah after he spent 3 days in the whale motel. You cannot resist the power of God. So if we do anything to make the church dysfunctional, if we do anything to make the church weak, we are interfering with this plan that God put in place before he ever created the planet. And so as we study what is this that God wants to do with us, when we become participants in the church, participants in his body, we're going to be part of that fulfilling of that eternal, intentional purpose that God had. Now notice as he starts in chapter 2, and now because of this, he put Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. It fulfills everything in every way. And you, talking to the church at Ephesus and indirectly talking to us, and you he made alive, who were dead. Now this next section that we're going to read is really going to be a big section of before versus after. I told some guys the other day, my buddies Ben and Travis started this thing on Facebook. They want you to do 30 push-ups, 30 sit-ups, and in 30 days run or walk 30 miles, and every day you read a chapter and post a verse. And so it's kind of the Ben and Travis Batify Fitness Challenge kind of thing. The first thing I did when I posted on that thing is I posted a picture of a 3.5-year-old deer and a 5.5-year-old deer. A 3.5-year-old deer is built like a 17-year-old teenage boy. He's got a thin waist, and he kind of V's out, and it's the epitome of a good-looking young buck. But he's not a trophy at 3 years old. A 5-year-old deer has a little bit of a belly. His front legs look short. He got a thick chest, and his antlers are just unbelievable. I'm not middle age. I'm in my trophy phase. So I posted trophy phase fitness is my hashtag because I'm in that stage of life. He talks about before versus after. I told a kid the other night, I said, I'm a fitness model. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'm the before picture and most of that stuff. He's talking about before versus after. When you got introduced to Christ, some things that you were stopped being and some things that you need to be started being. Listen at the contrast of what happens when we become participants in the mystery. And you, he made alive. Now, we're alive versus what? We used to be dead. Now, what caused our death? Trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and whom all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the desires of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as others. He said, you used to be in this crowd. You used to be controlled by the things that you saw and the things that you wanted and the things that you desired, and you took those desires, those inner temptations, and you fulfilled them in the circumstances of life. And because you did those things, you became an object of wrath. Because God said, I don't want you to live this way. I don't want you to behave this way, because when you live this way and you behave this way, you separate yourself from me because my nature is holy. And my wife, when she talks to girls, says God's allergic to sin. God can't be in the room with sin. It's not that God doesn't love sinners, but God's holiness can't tolerate that in his presence. And so when we behave that way, we in and of ourselves make ourselves objects of wrath. So Paul says, look, you used to do this. you used to be dead, and the thing that made you dead, the thing that made you separated, was because of the trespasses and sins, and you used to walk according to the course of the world. Everything God's ever asked us to do is good for us. Everything God has ever asked us not to do is bad for us. And when we walk according to the world, we're living with a wrong compass. We're following the wrong azimuth, if it were. So Paul says, you used to be dead, but now you're alive. You used to be objects of wrath, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now notice that thing. We were dead. We were object of wrath. But because of God's love and because of God's mercy, He made us alive together with Christ. Now if you notice, made us alive together and with Christ. That's going to be the theme of the book of Ephesians. That the cross is the plus sign of the universe. The cross will bring God and people together, and people together. He's going to take away that thing that separated us and God, and He's going to take away those things that separate us and us, and He's going to make us alive together, even when we were dead. Now, we're not chosen because we're holy. God didn't look down here and say, oh, that's a good one, I'll pick that one. We are holy because we're chosen. God picked us in spite of ourselves. And I think sometimes we get the idea that my behavior connects me to Christ. And that's just not right. My connection to Christ controls my behavior. And if I ever understand that properly, then I quit being a spiritual narcissist. I quit being a judgmental person, and I begin to be a person of humility who understands the love of God poured out in our lives. Now, God, who is rich in mercy, and why is He rich in mercy? Because of His great love for us, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. Paul says, this is not something you've done. This is something God did. God gave us what we needed, not what we deserved. And He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that through the ages to come He might show His exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, you've got to understand that God had this intentional plan, and that plan was going to be fulfilled in the church, and the church is going to be fulfilled when we become participants in the church and we're united together with Christ, together with each other. We're going to look at the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and He raised us up, not because we did anything good, but because God did good things for us, and it's not our works that save us, but we're saved to do good works. I challenge you sometimes, look up the phrase good works and see how many times in the New Testament works is used. And then He does this interesting thing that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, when we start in chapter 4, we're going to run into 5 different passages where He says, this is how you walk, 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 this is how you walk. He starts with that theme. He says, God prepared some good works that you walk in them. He wants us to have a lifestyle that is good works. Now, it's not our works that save us, but we're saved to do these works. And then go back to the before and after. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh with hands. See, He said, at one time, you had these labels you handed out on each other. At one time, there were 2 types of people, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And at one time, you Gentiles, that's us, by the way, were called uncircumcised by those guys who were circumcised. And their circumcision was made with hands. Verse 12, at that time, you were without Christ. Think about that for a minute. I read a quote one time. It said, hell is the absence of the presence of God. Now, I do believe in a literal fire and brimstone hell. But take every aspect of the presence of God from your life, and what would you be? He said, at one time, you were separated. You were without Christ, and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant, the promise. You had no hope and were without God in the world. You ever been to a foreign country and get hit with that realization, I'm not a citizen here? That's a spooky feeling, isn't it? You know, there's some things that I can say that, with confidence, because I'm at home and I'm an American. My daughter, when she first got married, got introduced to the horrible world of taxes. And she called and said, Dad, do you realize how much of my money? I said, think about paying dues to belong to an exclusive club in the world. I said, the little bit of money they're taking from your check gives you the right of freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to vote, Second Amendment. I said, you can go from the tip of Florida to the border of Canada and nobody will stop you at a crossing guard. And you do it on a paved road, by the way. I said, you're paying dues to be a member of a club. Then we took her down to Honduras to do some mission work. And we realized pretty quick, we didn't have any rights down there. We didn't have any advocate down there. Your best hope if you got in trouble down there was to go to the embassy. We found out pretty quick, if you drive by the embassy and take a picture, they'll come out and talk to you. You don't take pictures of the embassy, by the way, when you're out there. You were without God. You were without Christ. You were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and you did not belong to the covenants of promise. And because you weren't connected to Christ and you weren't connected to the covenants, you were without hope and you were without God in the world before. After, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, the Gentiles, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. The reason we have access to the citizenship of Israel, the reason we have access to the covenants, the reason we have access to the promise is we were brought near, we were ransomed, and we were ransomed by blood. Now, if somebody buys you with blood, how serious of an exchange is that? I don't know what you'll bleed for, but when somebody else bleeds for you, you're brought near by his blood. For he himself is our peace, and he's made both into one, breaking down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The plus sign of the universe. It was never God's intention to keep the Jews and the Gentiles separated. The Gentiles coming into the church was not plan B. Oh, the Jews rejected me, so I'll pick... No, no, no. God always intended... He tells Abraham, through one of your descendants, every nation of the earth will be blessed. And so when Christ comes and Christ dies on the cross, he becomes our peace. He becomes our peace with each other. He breaks down the things that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brings them together and takes two people and makes one new man. Now, how does the new humanity behave? How do we function as part of this new humanity? Well, there's a mindset change. He broke down the middle wall of separation. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law and commandments and ordinances, as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both of them to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Not only did he bring people and people together, but now that the Jews and the Gentiles were, he's going to reconcile them both to God. The Jews had broken their covenant with God. The Gentiles had never been covenant people with God, and now they've all separated. And when Christ came, He used the cross, that plus sign, to bring the people together and then to bring God and the people together. And He did that by the cross. I watched an old Western movie one time, and they tried to hang this fella. And it either didn't take or didn't work. I don't remember what. But he started getting revenge on these folks. I don't know why I like Western movies where the guy goes back and kills everybody else in the movie. But these guys had come out of the saloon or they'd come out of their house, and guess what would be in their yard? It'd be a noose. And then he'd shoot one of these guys or he'd grab one of these guys. And so you see this rope, and it became a horrible symbol of fear. If you hurt my daughter or my grandkids, and let's suppose you did that with a baseball bat, and you walked out in your driveway the next morning, there's a baseball bat lying in your yard, what would you do? You better call three special numbers on your phone, because I've left you a message. You remember you used this to hurt my child? Just letting you know. We should look at the cross and we should tremble in fear, because it's what was used to murder the Son of God. And we should, when we drive around and we see a cross on a building or a cross on a necklace or a cross on a podium, we should look at that and go, oh no, it reminds me that because of my sins, the Son of God was murdered. But the cross is a symbol of unity. It's a symbol of love. God took a horrible torture device that was used to murder His Son and made it a symbol of the greatest love story ever told. And He made peace through the cross. The cross, the thing that should sep, you killed my son with this. But instead, my son died on this so you can be at peace and so that we can be at peace. The cross is the plus sign of the universe. He Himself is our peace, and He put to death the enmity, verse 17, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There are no second-class citizens in the church. The Jews tried to say, hey, we've had the tradition of the law of Moses, and so we've got one up on you. And the Gentiles said, hey, you had the covenant and you broke it. We've got one up on you. He said, you know what? We both have the access through God because He's rich in mercy. And when the cross happened, He came and He preached peace, not division, not hatred, not revenge, not animosity. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of God, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. He said, look, this is what you used to be. This is what you are now. You were strangers. You didn't have the covenant. You weren't circumcised. You were called foreigners and you were called aliens, but now you have access. You have access to God. You have access to love. You have access to mercy. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're part of the citizenship of God, and you're also part of the family of God. And what is God doing with us? He's building us into a holy temple. A temple in every religion, no matter what, is the idea that the divine and the human have an intersection. When Solomon built the first temple, God said, this will be a place where my heart and my eyes are forever. God's building a living temple out of us. It's the intersection of the human and the divine. And instead of our temple being about walls, our temple is about people. And God dwells in you, and God dwells in you, and God dwells in me. And because we have access to God, God created the thing where we have peace and we have unity, and God dwells in us, and the cornerstone of that temple is the Messiah. If you go 650 yards outside of the western gate of Jerusalem, you go into an area, they call it Gordon's Calvary. It's one of the possible sites for the crucifixion. The site of the crucifixion is often called Golgotha in Aramaic. It means the skull. Think of a bare rock. A bare rock. You know, go drive down 72, look at the Vulcan Quarry. What do you see? A bare rock. There's a quarry outside Jerusalem. They cut out the stones that the temple was built out of. The stone the builders rejected, the stone that was the chief cornerstone, was probably crucified in the rock quarry. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. God knew these things would take place. And my cornerstone, the stone you threw away and the stone you rejected, the stone that I crucified in the quarry, is the chief cornerstone of a building that's made up of you and it's made up of me, because the plus sign of the universe brings God and people together and people and people together. And then Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, indeed, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And I've briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as now it has been revealed to the spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul says, listen, you know who I am. You know what my before versus after picture looks like. And because of the grace of God given me, I became a minister of this mystery. And I've written to you about it. You understand it. But let me make you sure. In the old days, these guys didn't know this was the plan. This wasn't revealed to the sons of men. And I'm alive and been allowed to say, hey, folks, this is God's plan. Paul said, do you understand how special that is? Do you understand how special that is and how unworthy I am of that? You know who I was. You know my before picture. You see my after picture. And now God made me a minister of this grace. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, can you believe that a guy like me giving this message? Can you believe that a person, I'm the least of all of them, had been given the opportunity to tell you about the plan that God had? And you'll notice, as we read earlier, that he says, you built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The Old Testament prophets weren't just for the Jews. A Gentile who could read those prophets would say, hey, God's going to do something in the world. Don't know what is, but God's going to do. You understand that there's some Babylonian astrologers who were not Jews that said, hey, that star means something. And they travel great distances to visit a little baby. Wonder if they learned that from Daniel. Babylonian astrologers, maybe there's some things Daniel left behind and these guys studied. And he said, look, those prophets weren't just exclusive to the Jews. You've got the same heritage that the Jews have, because the prophecies about Christ were intended for you too. And you're built on this same foundation. And Paul says, and even though I'm not worthy of it, even though God had to show mercy and grace to me, I got to be the person to tell you these things. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, you understand that this is the eternal purpose. God had a plan. God had a plan, and it's been around longer than the earth. And I get to tell you what this purpose is, and I get to share this glory with you, and I get to talk to you about what it means to be part of the new humanity, where people and people aren't divided, and where God and people aren't divided. And then he says, for this reason, this is verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You understand, the temple is the uniting of what? The human and the divine. The whole family in heaven and earth. You know, people get lost in this idea of new heaven and new earth. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Earth is the dwelling place of men. When you bring them together, you get a new situation. A new heaven and a new earth. This family in heaven and earth shares the same name. We're the Christ family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit. He said, now look, I want you to look at my tribulations. I want you to look at the things that you're dealing with. And I want you to understand that because you participate in God and people and people and people, I want you to be strengthened in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul says, listen, here's how I want to strengthen you. Here's how I want to make you strong. Here's how I want to make you proud of your heritage. I want you to be able to grasp how long, how wide, how high the love of Christ is. Bible trivia time. How long is the ark? Noah's ark, not the covenant. 300 cubits. How wide is it? 50 cubits. How high is it? 30 cubits. 30 by 5 by 3. That's 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. I know that, known it all my life. Known the shipbuilding ratio, 30 by 5 by 3. I know how long it is, I know how wide it is, I know how high it is. I drove my mom and dad to Kentucky and looked at that thing that dude built. 570 railroad boxcars will fit in that thing. I've always known how long it was, how wide it was, how high it was. I didn't understand its capacity. A football field and a half long, three stories high. You'd have to put three Olympic swimming pools together to fit it in the pool. I've stood underneath it. I've stood inside it, and they caught me climbing it. I've climbed a little bit on it. Not just how long, how wide, how high, but the capacity. Sit over here at the railroad crossing and let 570 boxcars pass you. You'll be late for work. You put 570 railroad cars in that thing. I now grasp the capacity of the ark. Paul says, here's what's going to change your life. Here's what's going to make you participate in the new humanity. When you grasp, when you comprehend, not just how long, not just how wide, not just how high the love of Christ is, but the capacity for the love of Christ. Now, if you understand what God did for us with His love, if I can ever grasp in my life the capacity that He has to love me, a sinner, that changes the rules, doesn't it? It's no longer an intellectual discussion, long, wide, high. It's an experiential, wow, I see how big that thing is. Now, once I get that, verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and amen. Paul says, once you understand the capacity of the love of Christ, you start looking at a power in your life that says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything I can ask or imagine. My participation and your participation in the new humanity is based in the love of God, and the love of God demonstrates the power of God. Because the love of God overcomes sin, overcomes death, creates the resurrection, and unites the ununitable. And if God can bring God and people together, and if God can bring people and people together, is there anything else God can't do? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what your anxieties are. I don't know what situation you're dealing with. But you know what I know? There's a power source out there that can handle it. To Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above. And that's because we participate in the new humanity. That's because there's a conjunction of the divine and the human. And next week we'll talk about, because we're connected to that, we've got to walk differently. But before we leave this topic, let me ask you, have you begun your walk? There's a before picture and an after picture. Are you living in the after? Praise God. Or are you still in the before? Are you still without God, without hope, without Christ, and strangers to the covenant? The New Testament invitation is that since Christ came and died, if you will obey Him and be baptized, God said, that's the kind of person I chose. I predetermined it. You can participate in the mystery. You can participate in the love of God. You can participate in the new humanity. You can become part of the temple and let God accomplish in your life exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask or imagine. If you're not part of that, we want you to be. If you are part of that, but you've not been faithful, we want you to change that. We offer you the Lord's invitation tonight while we stand, while we sing.